We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you open our hearts now as we meditate upon another precious section of Scripture which you've given us. And we pray that your Holy Spirit, and pray that the Holy Spirit will open our hearts, make them receptive to it, that he will reveal treasures which are hidden in it to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here once again in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 5. Now, we're going to be looking at the fifth verse this morning. In the King James Version, it reads this way. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Now the Amplified Bible clears this up a little bit. The translation in the Amplified Bible reads this way. So too Christ the Messiah did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed and exalted by him who said to him, You are my son, today have I begotten you. A very short time ago, we celebrated the greatest miracle in the history of the world. It took place during the darkness of night in a manger in little Bethlehem Ephratah. That blessed event was 40 centuries in the making. It all started in Eden's garden when the Lord said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, between Eden and Bethlehem Ephratah, there were many types of Christ, men who appeared whose lives foreshadowed the life of the Great One. Among them, Abel, the shepherd whose righteous blood was shed by his brother, Isaac, who was about to be sacrificed by his father, Joseph, who was hated by his own brothers and sold into slavery down into Egypt, David, who was persecuted by Saul and hunted like a bird in the wilderness, and Solomon, whose kingdom of glory was like nothing Israel had ever seen before nor since. But all of these were just that. They were types. 40 centuries rolled by before the promised seed was born into the world. And these 40 centuries were filled with persecutions and sufferings and sickness and death for God's people. But they were also filled with hope. And finally, after that long wait, 40 centuries, it happened. For when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. A small group of shepherds were the first ones to learn about the blessed event. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be the sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. And so we see the greatest miracle in the history of the world. The almighty, eternal, all-powerful Son of God coming into the world as a little child, conceived by the Holy Ghost, carried in the womb of his mother for 9 months, and then born into that manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And so the 40 years of silence, 40 centuries of silence, had been broken. But now there was another period of silence, a silence that lasted 30 years. And between the manger of Bethlehem and the baptism of Jesus on the banks of the Jordan River, we know very, very little. We know that he was taken by Joseph and Mary down into Egypt to escape the sword of Herod, who wanted to kill him. We know that he appeared in the temple at the age of 12, staying behind when Joseph and Mary left, and they came back and they found him there. And outside of that, we know very little, except for a few very revealing passages, among them Psalm 88, verse 15. I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. What kind of a childhood did Jesus have? Was he hated by his brothers like Joseph was? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. Didn't take long, did it? Isaiah 49, opening verses. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. So he was pretty much hidden for the first 30 years of his life. 30 years of silence. And then all of a sudden, one of the most amazing events that has ever taken place in the history of the world, and it happened on the banks of the Jordan River. Suddenly, the silence was broken. First of all, the Baptist appeared. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he came upon the scene very, very suddenly. Kind of like the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament, who was a forerunner of John the Baptist. For this is he that was spoken of the prophets Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And then one day, equally as unexpected, the seed appeared again on the scene. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan, and I'm in Matthew chapter 3. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee unto Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. The Baptist was surprised to see his cousin coming out to be baptized by him. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You don't need it. I'm the one that needs it. I'm the one that should be baptized of you. The Baptist realized that his cousin was a sinless one. What he didn't realize was what Jesus pointed out to him. In order to fulfill all righteousness, you do it to me, you baptize me. Why was this such an important time? It was important because now Jesus Christ was making his appearance on center stage, offering himself as a representative for his people. The bridegroom coming to save his bride. You take the sins of the world and put them on me. So he needed to be baptized. He was now our official representative. And then this amazing happening. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, this is one of the most amazing events in the history of the world. Here you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit appearing on center stage together. How often did that happen? Son of God comes up out of the waters of Jordan. The heavens are open to him, and the Holy Spirit comes down in the form of a dove and lands on him and abides on him. And then the Father speaks from heaven. After 40 years of silence, this is the one. This is my beloved Son. This is the one that I was talking to in the Garden of Eden to the serpent. This is him. This one. And they are all together on center stage. We believe that in the text that we're looking at, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5, that this is the event that the Holy Spirit is referring to. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, "Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee." One of the key points that the Holy Spirit is driving home to the Hebrew people is that Jesus Christ did not volunteer, as it were, to be a high priest. That's not the way it worked. He had to have a divine call. He had to be called of God. And he's making a big point of that. So right now in this text, he's pointing out the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he not only has a divine call, but he's the Son of the Heavenly Father. And that qualifies for him to be the great high priest. Nobody else is qualified for that. None of the high priests in the Old Testament could say, "I am the Son of God." They were called of God, but they weren't the Son of God. And their calling was only in type. The fulfillment comes with the one to whom God said from heaven, "Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee." This breaks the silence. The office of high priest is one that bestowed glory on a person. And Christ said that he did not glorify himself. If I honor myself, and I'm in John 8, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. But it happened like Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says, "He made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross." Then what he told his disciples was true of himself. "He that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And he was. But he was called of God. He was called to be the great high priest. No one else can take that honor unto himself. No one else in Scripture is ever called the great high priest. And if the Pope wants to call himself the greatest high priest, that's only him talking. It's not the voice of the Heavenly Father. Not at all. Not at all. Now, the thought needs to be completed, and the Amplified Bible does that by supplying what we would supply from other parts of Scripture and to make the sentence make sense. So too, Christ the Messiah did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but he was appointed and exalted by him who said, you are my beloved son, thou art my beloved son, today have I begotten thee. Okay. We never hear, I don't believe, of Jesus Christ in Scripture being called a great king. He is, but he's not called that by the Holy Ghost. He's not called a great prophet, but he is called the great high priest. There seems to be something special about the office of high priest that the Holy Spirit magnifies as we see it in the Lamb of God. The Holy Spirit never talks about Christ being glorified by being king or being glorified by being prophet, but it does talk about him by being glorified by being made the high priest. We do not read of God taking an oath to make Jesus a prophet or a king, but he does make an oath when it comes to the high priesthood of Christ. Thou, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever. That's Psalm 110, verse 4. Now, there's an oddity in this text that is shocking when you at first check it out. And the oddity is that the last part of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5 is a quotation from the Old Testament. The quotation is this: Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And the surprise about that is that the quote is taken from Psalm 2. And this is not what we would have expected. The second Psalm does not talk about Jesus Christ as being high priest. Other places in the Old Testament talk about that. Thou art a priest forever. But here, Psalm 2 is not talking about the priesthood of Christ. It's talking about the kingship of Christ. Why? Why? Psalm 2, let's read it through. It's a very short psalm. And we can't go into detail, but the point will come out clearly. Psalm 2, why, now this is the Father talking first. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit says the fulfillment of this is when King Herod joined with the others to try to put Christ out of the way. So that's what we're talking about. They take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. In other words, what they were saying is, we will not have this man to rule over us. He says he's a king. We don't accept that. We have no king but Caesar. That's what his own people said that. We have no king but Caesar. You want it? You got it. Now, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He is very calmly, the Father is calmly sitting there watching this tremendous rebellion, and he's laughing at it. He doesn't even get up from his chair. He can put it down so easily. This rebellion. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I have set my king there. That's it. Then the king says this: I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. That's the quote that the Holy Spirit takes and puts it into Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. Talking about Christ being glorified, being made a high priest, but then in the same breath, talking about his being made king by his heavenly Father. Why? Well, there's a reason for that. But let's finish the Son. The Father again. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And now to other people. Be wise, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth, you who have set yourselves together against my Son. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Okay, why does the Holy Spirit here interject this quote to verify that Jesus Christ is king when he's talking about the high priesthood of Christ? Well, his kingship is a byproduct, or an offshoot, if you will, of his being high priest. He was glorified greatly by being high priest. This was the most glorious act that has ever been done on the face of the earth. The Son was obedient to the Father, even unto death. And your purpose and mine is the same as his purpose was in his manhood, to glorify the Father. And he glorified the Father greatest when he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. And that one of those names is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I will declare the decree, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And you're King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, the priesthood of Jesus Christ is the basis of all this. Look at Revelation 22, verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. The throne of the Lamb. As Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, here he's talked about as being the Lamb. And Philippians 2, verse 9, being 8 and 9, and being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why is this connected to his priesthood? Because this. His bride has enemies, and they're very powerful enemies. And he doesn't only come to her as her redeemer from sin. He comes to her also as deliverer from all the enemy. And he's King of Kings, and he's Lord of Lords. And so we have this truth in Scripture, which we've tried to point out many times before. The truth is this, that the salvation of the bride of Jesus Christ and the total, complete, eternal, absolute, putting down of her enemy, the destruction of her enemy, goes hand in hand. And you can't have one without the other. And so the one who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son is going to judge the world if the Son is rejected. And the one who loved the world so much that he gave his blood for the sins of the whole world is going to be an enemy to those who reject him. And he's going to put down the enemies of his bride. And that's why she's going to be safe forever in a kingdom of glory that's never going to end. And that thing is getting really close. We'll close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for breaking 40 centuries of silence by bringing your Son into the world. Then for breaking 30 years of silence by bringing him to the banks of Jordan to present himself as our representative, taking our sins upon him and paying the price for every single one of them. And we pray now that the day will come very soon when you will send your Son back the second time to put the enemy away forever and to usher in his bride to his eternal kingdom of glory, where there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, and no more death. We pray now the prayer that our Lord has taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. We'll close by singing the final hymn, which is number 99 in the Lutheran hymnal.